First Chronicles chapter 29. So we've reached the last chapter of this first book of Chronicles. When Ian said last week that we may well have one more study in this, my heart sank to think, say, expect me to do 30 verses in one evening, and I will not be managing 30 verses. I console myself with this. If Ian was doing it, he would just do the first 9, I think, and we're going to do the first 20. So, but we'll not manage to finish First Chronicles this evening. So, but I think we could read together through verses 1 to 20. I think we really need to read the passage to get the flavour of what's going on in these verses. First Chronicles 29, verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly. This is really a continuation from chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 1. David summoned all the leaders of the people, summoned all the officials of Israel, the officers, the commanders. He had summoned this great assembly to Jerusalem so that he might speak to them of his son Solomon, which is really taken up chapter 28, and in particular speaking about the temple which Solomon would be engaged in building, and that's chapter 29. So he's continuing to speak to this great assembly. Chapter 29, verse 1, then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, the finest, choicest of gold. 7,000 talents of refined silver." Think of this. Gold and silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings. Not just stone, facing brick even, the overlaying of the walls of the buildings. This was to be a magnificent structure. "For the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. By whatever standards they're measured, massive quantities. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly, and David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Well, the chronicler, as you see in these verses, is continuing in this final section of this part of his book on the extensive preparatory work for building this temple, and especially David's role in this work of preparation. And what I'd like us to concentrate on is something that has cropped up before. It's this: you see the great pains that David takes to involve the whole assembly, the whole company of God's people in this great work. This wasn't just going to be a work that David would do, or David would prepare for and Solomon would do. David was determined, and we've seen this repeatedly, and the chronicler highlights it. David was concerned that the whole people of God be involved in this work that God had called them to. You see it in verse 1. David speaks to the whole assembly. He doesn't just arrange for this to be done quietly. He gathers the whole assembly together. And then at the end of verse 5, addressing this whole assembly, now who's willing? Who of you? All of you? Some of you? One or two of you? Who's willing to get involved? Who's willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? And by the time you come to verse 17... you see David's rejoicing at the response. The end of verse 17. I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Nothing thrilled David more than to see they're getting involved, these people. You see it also, the prayer in verse 18. O Lord God of our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people. Not just my son Solomon. In the hearts of your people. Keep them in this spirit of being loyal to you. And then finally in verse 20, David says to the whole assembly, let's praise God. So there's David's great concern in these verses. His concern is that the whole of God's people be involved in the work that God is about. And that's a very important mark, very important feature and characteristic in any work of God. You see, it's so easy for it simply to be carried out by a few. And you think of the circumstances here. Think of how David could have reacted. David, in all his zeal earlier, had said, I'm going to build a temple for God. And God comes and bursts his bubble and says, no, you've not to build it. And David could have reacted, well, that's fine. That's okay. If I've not to do it, that's fine. Solomon can get on with it. There was nothing of that in David's heart. Because David wanted to praise and honor God. If Solomon's to do it, then with all my energy, I will help Solomon to do it. And the people could have reacted in the same way. My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen. And the people could have said, well, the chosen family, it's David's family, it's Solomon. Let that family get on with it. They're to be the leaders. Let them get on with it. And David won't allow the people to settle for that. He gathers them all together and says, no, no, don't leave it to my son. You get yourselves involved and you give yourself wholeheartedly to this work. That was David's great concern, that all of the people would share in this work. And what was it about? It wasn't just about building a temple. It was about bringing honour to God's name. See that at the end of verse 1. This task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man. It's not to make a name for Solomon or even for Israel. This is for the Lord God. And David would have that whole people involved in bringing honour to the name of God. As we apply that to ourselves, wonder if we share that concern and that vision and that longing, so that all of us, this whole fellowship, will be involved in the work that God has given us to do. You see, David was simply being like Jesus. Remember, Ian was hinting at that last week. Jesus sees the crowds to be fed, and he could just have gone ahead and fed them. But he didn't. He turns to his disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. He would have them involved. You give them something. What could we do? We couldn't do very much. In fact, you can't do anything. But still, you've to do it. You give them something to eat. Or as he saw the spiritual need around him, the fields ripe for harvest, what does Jesus turn and say? He says, open your eyes and see. Do you see the need, the work that's to be done? I wonder if we ask ourselves that question. Do we have the concern personally and for others that everybody is playing their part, that nobody is missing out in the work that God would have them to do in this place? Nobody will fail to get the blessing and the encouragement and fulfill the responsibilities that lie before us. That was David's concern. Everybody would play their part. Nobody would fail to get the blessing through failing to do their part. There's the great concern, I think, that runs through this chapter. The concern that God's people be involved in honouring God's name. But how is David going to achieve it? How is David going to get all of these people involved? And I think David gives us three answers in the passage, which we will help us to work our way through the passage. The first reason, the first answer he gives to the question, how will you get them involved? By my own example. By his own example, he sought to get that people involved. You see, there he draws the people together in verse 1, and then he puts out the challenge in verse 5. But before he puts out the challenge in verse 5, now who's willing to get involved? Who's willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Who's willing to do that? Between verse 1 and verse 5, David just describes, well, here's what I've done. And David describes here, by his example, or David seeks to get the people involved here by means of his own example. And from verse 2 to verse 5, David simply describes, well, here's what I've done. Verse 2, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. See it again in verse 3. Besides all that I've said there, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. See, David wasn't going to ask anybody to do what he wasn't willing to do. And again, isn't that so much like Jesus? Now that I've washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. That's David's appeal here. My example. You see at the end of verse 5, now, having described what he had done, now, what about you? There's what I have done. Now, what about you? You see, there's great power in an example. The example of a mum. The example of an elder. The example of a big brother, a wee sister. The example of a friend. There's tremendous power just in an example. And that's what David presented here. He just longed that these people would get involved in God's work. How was he going to get, how was he going to stir them up? He would tell them what he had done and say, now that you've seen what I've done, and you know all my faults as well, but now that you've seen what I've done, what about you? There's great power in an example to get people involved in a work of God. Having given his example, having said, now what about you? You see the power of the example in verse 6. Then, in these connectives, then the leaders, by the end of the verse, gave willingly. Having seen what David did, they gave willingly. And verse 7, they gave generously. They gave towards the work in the temple of God, and so on. And David's heart just rejoiced. Verse 17, the end of verse 17, now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. There's the power of an example to get people involved. Isn't that part of the reason why it's so difficult for our children to exceed and to go on from generation to generation? So often our examples can be so poor. We don't inspire them to see how great God is. Maybe they see what we do. Well, we go through the routine, we go through the ceremonies, as it were. We do what we've to do. And our children look on, or others look on, and they think, well, doesn't seem to be wonderful to them. There's a power in an example. They see the joy it gives you to honour God. And people look on and they're drawn. This God must be great. The power of an example that David gave. But the second argument he uses, this is a bit further on in the passage, just trying to find a theme to try to hold it together for us. The second argument David lays before these people for giving to God is that God has graciously given to us in the first place. It's God, because he graciously provides for us, that you will be able to give anything and to be involved in a work of God. Look at verse 14, the end of verse 14. Everything comes from you. David is going to call these people to get involved. But everything that we can give comes from God in the first place. Everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. Verse 16, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. David highlighted before this great assembly the ultimate source of any giving we can give to God. How can any of us give anything to Almighty God? Answer, very simply, God fills your hands. so that with your hands full, you can give them back to God. That's the principle here. God fills our hands so that we can then bring our filled hands to God in return. And interestingly, that's what lies behind the word consecrate in verse 5. See, when David says, who's willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Literally, the word consecrate, the verb consecrate, means to fill your hands. So that literally, to be consecrated means to have your hands filled. And David is saying, who among you has got your hands filled? Filled by God, so that you can give in service to him. Who recognizes that? That's what David's saying. Who recognizes that God has filled your hands so that you're ready to come with filled hands to give back to God? That's literally what David's saying. Who's willing? Who's ready? God, in the first place, pours into our hands. It may be wealth. It may be riches. Look at verse 12. Wealth and honour come from you. And it may well be that God can pour into our hands wealth and riches so that we can then bring what others could never bring. But God has given to us provisions and wealth and riches because he has so chosen, so that you with filled hands can present gifts. This temple was going to need a lot of money. There's lots of God's work needs a lot of money. And some people are able to give that and some are not. If your hands have been filled, David is saying, well, who's ready to bring? It may be strength and energy for work. This temple was going to require that. And that comes from God. Verse 12 again, the end of verse 12. In your hands, God, in God's hands are strength and power, and he gives this to us to exalt and give strength to all. He fills your hands so that you can then serve in a way that others could never serve. David said, who's willing for that? You could do that. He could never do that. Would you do that then? Would you bring your gifts, what God has filled your hands with, to build this temple? That's what David's saying. It may be even worth. Who am I? What could I do? And I think this is what David's getting at in verse 15. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Who are we? What could we give? And yet we have. It's God who comes to us and says, who are you? Yes, people may ask. You're my child. I sent my son to die for you. You'll be with me in heaven forever and ever. You're so precious. And when God convinces us and fills our hands and our minds with thoughts like that, he's equipping us to give. You see, all giving, all the giving that we can give is by God's grace. All of it is by God's grace. Whether it's our gifts, our service, it's a work of grace that's first of all got to be done in us before we can give anything or bring anything to give to God. Isn't that how Paul, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to give, he says, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Because it's all of grace. Anything that ultimately God will receive from you is what he first of all gave you. And just think then, God gives us daily. Think of the things God gives us. Individually, as families, as a fellowship here, think of the things God gives us daily. Opportunities, health, gifts, understanding, but what this world's about that people around us haven't a clue about. Now, why does he give you all these things? We stop and think, like, that's what David's saying. Just stop and think, why has God given you all these things? So that you might just live with them, use them as the people in the world use them, enjoy them as people in this world enjoy them, or so that we can give to God. This is the level of David's appeal. Will you give what God has given to you so that you may serve and honour him? Why were you given? Why are we given the gift of breath daily? So that we can survive a day? God has far greater purposes than that. He gives us breath daily so that we can live to serve him day by day in everything we do. And when we begin to think like that, that God has given us so that we can give to him, how could we not be involved in the work, as David is calling here, to be involved in this temple? I'm quite sure there'd be people go away that day and said, well, that's up to them, I'm not going to get involved in that. Quite sure there would be. People are people. But there would be others that day, and it would dawn on them, think of what God has given to us. And we're able, and we've been able, to give to him when they were given the chance. Now that God has filled your hands, who's ready to give out from these filled hands to God? Second argument David gives is that God provides you in the first place with the means to do it. And the third argument David uses here is the honour of God. Here's the reason for getting involved in a work of God. David wanted these people to be involved in the work of honouring the name of God. Not just building a temple. He wanted these people to be involved in the work of honouring the name of God. This temple building we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 took about 20 years. And that's what David's building foundations for here. For the next 20 years. Now, how are you going to see what you're involved in? Building this great temple so that at the end of it you'll say, wow, we did a great job there. Or is it so that for these next 20 years you'll see that what you're to be involved in, what you have been involved in, is bringing honour to the name of God? That's the challenge. That's the reason he's given for being involved. I'm not just asking you to get involved in building a temple or getting involved in keeping this organisation of the church going year after year after year. No. I want you to be involved in bringing honour to the name of God. End of verse 1. The task is great. This palatial structure is not for man. It's for the Lord God. And you see how David personalises it in verse 2. This is what he's been about. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. It's to bring honour to the name of my God. That's why I'm doing all this. Not so that you'll think, by David's very generous. It's for my God. And people all over the world will say, what a God the God of David is. He would be involved in bringing honour to the name of God. You see it again in verse 3. In my devotion to the temple of my God. You see it again in verse 16. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name. You see it in David's prayer in verse 18. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. Keep them about the work of honouring your name. Don't let them ever forget what it's all about. And you see it in the summons of verse 20, David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." You see, David would be aware there'd be some people sitting there saying, "Why should we? Why should we get involved in building a temple? Why should we give all our energies to this?" To get honour to the name of God. There's a question that we should ask. Why are we getting involved? This can be as challenging a question as the other one. Why are we not getting involved? Why are we getting ourselves involved in God's work in this place here in New Mills today? Why are we doing that? Now, if David was here, he'd be saying, "Well, it's to honour God's name. That's why you should get involved, to bring honour to God's name." You see, you could ask this: how could you honour God's name? By your life, by your example, by what you do, opening somebody's eyes to see that God is great. You think of some of yourselves. Think of where some of you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. Now, what changed all that so that now you live to the praise and honour of God's name? Somebody had some little part to play in helping you to see God is great and God has done great things. That's how I can bring honour to God's name. There was somebody whose heart was totally closed, never thought from the beginning of a day to the end of a day of God. And somebody here, maybe, through what you've done, through the visiting you've got engaged in, through the teaching you've got engaged in, through the example you've given, through the constant, faithful prayerfulness you've been engaged in, somebody's eyes been opened, and today they praise God. And they may not even know it's got anything to do with you. And that doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, what's it all about? They praise God. And David's saying, that's what it's for. Get yourselves involved in bringing honour to God's name. Now, what greater calling could you have in life? You could be the means of bringing honour to God's name. As simply as that. And that's what David's about here. So that's the dimension of the appeal that David is making. David wants these people to be involved. Think of my example. Think of what God has done for you. Think of what you could be about. You could spend your time in this world making a name for yourself, amassing a fortune, amassing a reputation. That would be nothing compared to this, that you had your little part to play in God's name being made great. And for all eternity, that individual will be praising God. And you had God gave you a little part to play in getting that process started. That's how you can bring honour to God's name. Finally, let me just mention four things which come from various parts of the passage. Four things which characterise the response which these people gave. David wanted them to be involved. He gave them reasons to be involved. They became involved. Now, what kind of response? What marked out the response that these people gave? Just four, fairly briefly. Notice it was a willing response these people gave. Verse 6, the end of verse 6, these people gave willingly. You see it in verse 9. They had given freely to the Lord, You see it in verse 17. All these things I have given willingly, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. That's the only kind of response that brings joy to God's heart. A willing, glad response. You see, how could we get visitation done? How could we get Sunday school maintained? How could we do this, that and the other? You can do it by a variety of means. If you lean hard enough and enough people, then no doubt it will be done. And that's one of the ways you can get the work of a church done. The kind of response God is looking for is a willing response. Remember again how Paul spoke to the Corinthians. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion. For if the willingness is there, that's all that matters. These people were so convinced, they gave willingly. Just think of it. Our Lord, did he come to this earth reluctantly? Did he go through the suffering and the despising that he endured in his life? Did he do it reluctantly? When he was put in that cross, was it unwillingly? What kind of response can we give? These people gave a willing response. Second thing that marked out this response, and this is interesting, I think, the response of the people produced joy. Now, let me try and explain that. Look at verse 9. It doesn't so much say the people gave joyfully, although I'm sure that's true. The giving of the people, this response produced joy. Look at verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. The leaders gave, and that produced joy in those who looked on. And you see it in verse 17 as well with David, at the end of verse 17. I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. The kind of response that God looks for brings joy to others. Let me try get that. You see, that there's something so unnatural about that. You see, when we're receiving, there's joy. When you see other people receiving, you can be joyful. You can rejoice with those who are receiving. I mean, what's the emotion that characterizes the great to-do that's done when somebody wins the pools? There's great joy among those involved. Now, what was the joy for? The joy was because somebody was receiving something. Here was a joy created because people were giving. That's tremendous. You see, what greater joy is there in this earth than to see people growing in serving God? There's somebody who's, once their heart was cold, and you begin to see the joy they have in Christ. You watch somebody just beginning to take the first steps in serving God. That brings joy to the fellowship. Somebody begins to stammer out a few words of prayer, and all they can think of, I made a terrible mess of that. And whereas, what is the Christian family doing? They're absolutely rejoicing. They are somebody crying to God. And this God is special. I doubt if there is a greater joy than the joy of seeing someone progress in serving God than loving God. True giving to God produces joy in God's people. And that's what happened there. Thirdly, this giving involves the whole person. You cannot give like this with a compartment of your life. Like the person who said to somebody a few years back, what's the sort of average givings in this church? And of course nobody would quite admit to that. And then the question was asked, well, why do you want to know? Because I wouldn't want to give too much, was the answer. I wouldn't want to give too much. You cannot give to God like that. You give with your whole heart. Or God says, just keep it. Because we would be like that. If somebody comes to you with a present and you know it's reluctant, you'd probably want to say to them, although you were probably too polite to do it, just keep it. Don't need to give it to me. God's like that. If we don't, with our whole being, if we are not willing to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, who's willing with his whole, with his hands full, to give it all to God? Who's willing for that? That's what David was looking for, and that's what was given. It was a wholehearted response. You see it in verse 17. Sorry, you see it in verse 9. First of all, they gave wholeheartedly. Verse 9, they gave wholeheartedly to the Lord. David was the same in verse 17. All these have I given willingly and with honest intent. And you see it in his prayer about Solomon. Give my son wholehearted devotion, verse 19. Finally, what's the hallmark of this service? What marks it out? What's the overriding mark of this service? It's just praise to God. And that's David's prayer. That's what marked out this response. All it was is summed up in this. All we've been doing today, Lord, is to praise you. That's what we've been about. The hallmark of the service which David was looking for from the people that day was praise and worship to the Lord. That's what he called them to in verse 20. He says to the whole assembly, let's praise the Lord. So they all praised the Lord. And what would they be saying? What David was saying. Verse 10, praise be to you, O Lord. Verse 11, yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, verse 13, we give you thanks. We praise your glorious name. And notice it's a continuous present, verse 13. We give you thanks today. We'll be giving you thanks tomorrow. We'll be giving you thanks day by day by day by day. That's the kind of service that David looked for and that David gave. Glad service to God. And it's when we realize we have a God like this that we can be inspired and drawn to serve him gladly and willingly and wholeheartedly and sacrificially and forever. Well, that was David's longing for that people, that they would be involved, and involved in God's work for God's honour and God's glory. And I'm sure if David was here tonight, as he is, as he speaks out these words to us, he says, that would be my longing for you as well. That was my longing for these people in that day, and they got involved. How could we miss out? How could we choose to miss out in being involved in bringing glory and honour to God's name? Amen, and may God help us to be so involved. Amen.